The text for the sermon today is taken from the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6. There we read as follows, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." So far the reading of the Word of God. May the Lord bless the reading and preaching of his Word to our hearts. Dear friends, Isaiah 53, from which our text is taken, aside perhaps from Psalm 22 and 69, is one of the most detailed accounts of the sufferings and death of the Lord Jesus Christ in the Old Testament. It also contains one of the clearest explanations of the substitutionary nature of the atonement of Christ in all of Scripture. Here in this chapter, we learn how Christ took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty for these sins on our behalf. This thought is expressed several times, actually, in this chapter. In verse 4, Isaiah writes, "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." In verse 5, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities." And again in verse 8, "For the transgressions of my people he was stricken." But this thought is most clearly expressed in the words of our text, Isaiah 53 and verse 6. "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way," and especially this last part, "and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Well, it's to these words that we turn our attention with God's help today. Our theme is the sheep's iniquities laid on Christ. And we have here, first of all, a disturbing confession, secondly, a gracious provision, and thirdly, a wonderful result. The words of our text contain a striking metaphor. Isaiah here compares believers to a flock of sheep. Now, the Bible does this more often. We think, for example, of Psalm 23, where David compares himself to a sheep and the Lord to his shepherd. Or if we look in the New Testament, we can go to John chapter 10, where Jesus compares himself to a shepherd and his people as sheep. Well, we have the same metaphor here. Isaiah here compares believers to sheep. Now, as an agrarian nation, the people of Israel were very familiar with sheep and shepherds. They saw them all the time. So when the prophet compares the people to a flock of sheep, the people would have immediately understood what he was talking about. But Isaiah does not merely compare believers to sheep. He compares them to wandering sheep. He writes in our text, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Now, what does that mean exactly? In Scripture, the sheep going astray is a common metaphor for people, God's people, believers, living in disobedience to God and His law. God in His law sets out before us the path that we must follow. Think of the Ten Commandments. They're like a fence that straddles both sides of the path. On both sides of the path are steep ditches, and the fence keeps us on the right path. It keeps us from falling and hurting ourselves in one or the other ditch. And as such, this is a good path. It is a path that leads to everlasting life. But when we leave this path, when we sin against God, we go astray, just like sheep. Why like sheep? Well, because sheep are prone to go astray. This happens especially when they're grazing. The sheep wander away from the shepherd, and they're so busy grazing, they lose sight of the shepherd, and before long, they get stuck on the ledge of a cliff or become disoriented and cannot find their way back. And Isaiah knows this. He knows this about sheep, and so he compares believers to sheep who have gone astray. Well, who are these sheep? Well, at one level, they're all men. All men, all descendants of Adam, like sheep, have gone astray. We went astray in Adam. When Adam sinned, the entire human race sinned in him. We all went astray in Adam. And this is why Peter in 1 Peter 2, verse 25 writes, "For you were, before their conversion, like sheep going astray." But we go astray every day, don't we? Every sin we commit brings us further and further away from the shepherd. But it's more likely that Isaiah here is referring to the nation of Israel. God had made a covenant with them, the covenant of grace. And as such, they were God's sheep. As sheep, they should have stayed close to the shepherd. And God warned them repeatedly, "Stay close to me. Don't wander away from me. Don't depart from the way of my commandments." But the people of Israel did not do that. They went astray constantly. They departed from God's commandments time and time again. They didn't worship and serve him as they were called to do. Instead, they worshiped and served idols. Now that started when they were in the wilderness already, only a few weeks after God had delivered them from bondage in Egypt. And this pattern continued throughout their history. And God sent prophets to rebuke them and to warn them that if they continued to do this, they would be punished. Their enemies would attack them and take them into captivity. A few times they repented and they returned to the worship of God. They tore down the images and the idols and the sacred groves, but those times were few and far between. Time and time again, the people of Israel resumed worshiping idols. And Isaiah knew this. He saw this tendency in his own people. And so he writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray." Now you'll notice how Isaiah, who was a believer, includes himself in this. Not that he committed these sins himself. He did not. He was faithful. He was a servant of God, a prophet of God. But he was also a member of the covenant community. And what is more, although he was a believer, he was still a sinner. And therefore, he saw within himself also this tendency to constantly go astray from the Lord. And so he writes in our text, very deliberately, "All we, like sheep, have gone astray." Yes, even believers go astray. That's expressed several times in the Scriptures. In Psalm 119, verse 176, the psalmist writes, "I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek your servant, for I do not forget your commandments." That's a believer speaking, and yet he's gone astray. Or we can think of Ezekiel 34, verse 6, where God says, "My sheep wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. Yes, my flock was scattered over the whole face of the earth, and no one was seeking or searching for them." In Jeremiah 50, verse 6, God says, "My people have been lost sheep." And the same sentiment is echoed in the New Testament. We think, for example, of the parable of the 100 sheep in Luke chapter 15. You remember the context. The Pharisees were complaining that Jesus was eating with publicans and sinners. And Jesus defends himself by telling the parable of the 100 sheep. A man has 100 sheep. One of them goes lost. And so what does the shepherd do? He leaves the 99 in the wilderness to go and find the one. And when he finds him, he calls his friends and neighbors together, and he rejoices that he had found the one sheep that was lost. Well, who is that lost sheep? The lost sheep is a believer who has gone astray. It's very sad that that happens. You see, to go astray means to be separated from the shepherd who cares for us, who provides for us, who protects us. And this is exactly what sin has brought into the world. It has brought about separation, alienation from God. So why would the sheep ever go astray? If there is safety, if there is provision with the shepherd, why would they ever leave his side? Well, it's not because the shepherd is negligent or doesn't care for the sheep. All shepherds care for the sheep, especially God. He provides for them in all of their needs. He leads them, as David says in Psalm 23, in the paths of righteousness. He feeds them in the green pastures. He makes them lie down beside the still waters. He restores their soul. Jesus said he even lays down his life for them. So why then do the sheep go astray? Jeremiah said it was the fault of the shepherds. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, Jeremiah says, my people have been lost sheep. And then he continues, their shepherds have led them astray. They have turned them away on the mountains. The shepherds here are the religious leaders. They have led the people, God's people, astray. And sometimes that can happen. Ministers, shepherds can turn the sheep away from God, especially by false teaching. That's a terrible thing. And how many people throughout the ages have been led to hell by the false teachings of pastors? But that's not the case here. And the reason is, the text says, we have turned. Now, the verb here is in the active mood, not the passive mood. So we don't read, Isaiah doesn't say here, we were turned, but rather, we turned. We did this ourselves. What he's telling us is that we as sheep deliberately chose to turn from God to our own way, which is simply another way of speaking about sin. When we sin, that's exactly what we do. We go our own way. And it's called our own way because it's the way we go by nature. Because of our fallen Adam, our natural tendency, the natural disposition of our heart is not towards God and His commandments, but away from God and His commandments. It's not to stay close to God, but to stray from God. It's not to go in God's way, which leads to everlasting life, but rather to go in our own way, which leads to everlasting death. The Heidelberg Catechism in Lord's Day 2 puts it like this. It says, we are prone by nature to hate God and our neighbor. That's us. We have this natural proneness, this natural tendency not to love God and our neighbor, but rather the opposite, to hate God and our neighbor. The Puritan Matthew Henry writes this. He says, we have all gone astray from God, our rightful owner, alienated ourselves from Him, from the ends He designed us to move towards and the way He appointed us to move in. We have gone astray like sheep, which are apt to wander and are unapt when they have gone astray to find the way home again. Well, let me ask you, is that also your confession today? Do you confess before God today that you have gone astray in Adam and that you go astray every time you sin? Now, maybe you think that's too negative. Maybe you say, well, I'm not that bad. No, I'm not perfect. But I certainly wouldn't describe myself as somebody whose natural disposition is to hate God and my neighbor. Really? Just examine your life. Ask yourself, do you keep every one of God's commandments perfectly? If not, then what the Heidelberg Catechism says is true about you. You are prone to hate God and your neighbor. For every transgression of the law, no matter how small, is a display of hatred towards God and our neighbor. So the teaching of our text is clear. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. We have all turned everyone to his own way. And dear friends, that is a serious matter. For if we go astray, we will go lost. We will not be able to find our way to heaven. We will be shut out to perish in darkness forever. But thanks be to God, there's hope. There's hope for those who, because of their sins, are alienated from God. And that brings us to our second point. We have seen that all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, as Isaiah says. Now, thankfully, however, the Lord has not left us in that position, in that condition. The Lord sees this. He knows this. And rather than allow his sheep to die in the wilderness, He comes to them with a remedy. And what is the remedy? What is the solution? Isaiah tells us in our text, the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The reference here is to Christ. God laid our iniquity upon him, the suffering servant who is described in great detail in this chapter, Isaiah 53. Now, what does that mean, that God laid our iniquity on him? Well, the word iniquity is simply another word for sin. Here it refers not to iniquity as such, but rather to the punishment that the people deserve for their iniquity. And this punishment, Isaiah says, was laid on Christ. It kind of reminds us, doesn't it, of the scapegoat on the Day of Atonement. when the high priest would symbolically transfer the guilt of the people for the sins of the people onto the head of the scapegoat. And then they would lead the scapegoat outside of the camp to die in the wilderness. But in this context, the verb laid is stronger. The verb here literally means to hit, or to fall upon, or to strike violently. And the idea is that the punishment that we all deserve does not come back to us to meet and to strike us as we might rightly expect, but rather it strikes him in our stead, in both his body and in his soul. What is more, what was laid on Christ is the iniquity of us all. The meaning here is not every single person in the entire world. That would be not scriptural. The scriptures teach that Christ did not die for every single person in the entire world. He did not even die to make salvation possible for every single person in the entire world. He died to save specific people. He died for those whom the Father had given him and chosen from all eternity. And so the word all here refers to the elect, to those who were chosen by God from all eternity to believe on him and to be saved. Now, significantly, in the original Hebrew, the word all occurs at both the beginning of our verse, all we like sheep have gone astray, and here at the end of the verse, the iniquity of us all. And the idea is that just as all went astray, so the Lord made satisfaction for all, for those same ones that went astray, for all who believe on his name. Now, what's especially significant about this part of our verse is the fact that the punishment for our iniquity was laid on Christ by God himself. Now, this is expressed not only here, but in other verses in this chapter as well. In verse 4, it says, "Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted." And verse 10, "Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He has put him to grief." And also here, "The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." Now imagine what that must have been like. Imagine what it must have been like for the Father to lay on his Son, his beloved Son, his only begotten Son, the punishment for the sins of all of his people. For one thing, the punishment he bore was the punishment due to all of us from the beginning of time to the end of time. If only one sin deserves eternal condemnation in hell, imagine what Christ suffered when he bore the punishment for all of the sins of all of his people from the beginning of time. It's greater than we can possibly imagine. For another thing, the Father himself laid this punishment on his Son. The Father loved the Son, and the Son loved the Father from all eternity. The Son was in the bosom of the Father. He was daily his delight, as we read in Proverbs chapter 8. He was his only begotten and well-beloved Son, and yet the Father laid on him the iniquity of us all. Now that's a wonder we will never fully comprehend. How many of us would do the same to someone we love? No one. But this is precisely what God did. God laid on his Son the iniquity of us all. Why? Well, this was the only way that God could save his people from their sins. Since God is just and holy, he simply cannot sweep our sins under the rug and pretend as though they never happened. No, sin must be punished because God is just. And for God not to punish sin would be a denial of who he is. It would be a denial of his justice. Now, technically, God should punish us. After all, we are the ones who sinned. And therefore, we are the ones who should have to pay the penalty for our sin. But for God to punish us would also be a denial of who he is, because it would be a denial of his mercy. So what does God do? Well, he replaces the punishment due to us for our sin on another. He puts that punishment on his only begotten and well-beloved Son, Jesus Christ, who, because he is man, is able to pay the penalty for the sin that man has committed. And because he is God, he is able to sustain the wrath of God against sin so as to deliver others from it. And God knew this. And so that's what he did. He placed the iniquity of us all upon his Son. Now think about what that meant for him. It meant a lifetime of suffering, pain, and rejection that culminated in his death. We think of how he was arrested and falsely accused, sentenced to death, how he was mocked and beaten and spat upon and ridiculed and scourged, how he was forced to carry his cross to the place of execution, how he stumbled under its weight, requiring the soldiers to force Simon of Cyrene to help him carry it. We think of how he was stripped of his clothing and how the soldiers pounded spikes into his hands and into his feet. They nailed him to the cross. We think of his suffering under the taunting and the ridicule of the passers-by, the religious leaders, the burning thirst, and when he was cut off from his father for 3 hours as he was plunged into darkness and the darkness of hell until at last he gave up his spirit and he died. Dear friends, this is what it meant for him, to bear our iniquities. It meant unimaginable pain and suffering and humiliation. But he bore it. Why? Out of love for his people. Because it was the only way to save his people from their sins. Oh, do you see how much God loves you, child of God, today? He loves you so much that he laid your iniquities on his son. And what was the result? Well, that brings us briefly to our third point. God did not lay the iniquities of his people on his son for no reason. He did so with a purpose. And what was that purpose? The purpose was so that we might be saved. You see, if we had to bear the punishment for our own sin, let alone the sins of all believers throughout the entire world, from the beginning to the end of time, we would never, could never be saved. We would utterly perish in our sins. But what we cannot do, Christ did. He took our punishment upon himself, and the result is that when we believe on him, we have the forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God, and the gift of everlasting life. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, puts it like this. He says, "For he made him who knew no sin," that's God the Father, "made his Son who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." Well, there you have it. Christ had no sin, but he became sin for us, meaning he took our sins upon himself so completely it was like he himself became a sinner. In the guise of God, he was sin. And the result is we become righteous. We stand before God as though we had never sinned. And that means that when God looks at us, he doesn't see us for who and what we are in ourselves. In and of ourselves, we are hell-worthy sinners who deserve only God's eternal wrath and condemnation. But in Christ, God looks upon us as though we had not committed any sin whatsoever. And the result is we may stand before him without fear and live and reign with him in glory forever. God has laid the iniquity of us all on his Son, Jesus Christ. Has he done that for you as well? Has he laid your sins upon his Son? You say, well, how can I tell? Well, it's very simple. Ask yourself, have I repented of my sins? Have I turned my back on them? And am I striving to live a holy life? Am I trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and his atoning sacrifice on the cross as the only hope and ground of my salvation? If you can say yes to those questions, then God has laid your sins upon him. I can say Christ died for you. You have a saving interest in Christ. But if you cannot say yes to those questions, then you will have to bear the iniquity of your sin yourself. And the problem is, as I mentioned earlier, you can't do it. If the punishment due to you for your sins were laid upon you, you know what would happen? You'd be utterly crushed in a moment. And our Lord knows that. And that's why he comes to you again in this sermon. And he sweetly, tenderly, lovingly offers himself and all of his benefits to you also today. Will you not respond to him? And maybe you say to yourself, well, my sins are so great, and I'm so unworthy, and I have for so long rejected the invitations of the gospel. My friend, that doesn't matter. Our text says the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And that means that no matter who you are or what you have done, no matter how great your sins may be, no matter how cold your heart is, no matter how little faith you may have, no matter how inconsistent your life may be, if you repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, God will take your guilt and the punishment due to you for your guilt, and he will put it on his Son, who will carry it away so that we may stand before him as though we had never sinned. Yes, we all like sheep have gone astray. We have all turned, everyone, to his own way. But, and how wonderful is that word, but the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Dear friends, remember these precious, comforting, and uplifting words. Let them sink deep down into your heart and into your soul. For in these very words, there is life, everlasting life, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Dear friends, it's a great joy and privilege to be able to preach to you the Word of God every Sunday on this station. If you were blessed by or have a comment on the message you've heard today, we'd very much appreciate hearing from you. May I please ask you to write us a short note if you appreciate this ministry? It's very important for us to know if people are listening so that we can be wise in terms of how to allocate the resources that the Lord has given to us. Our mailing address is Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. And when you write, please tell us the call letters of this station. Please note that we do not send out CDs of our radio messages, but you can access and download all of our messages at any time from our website. Our website is www.banneroftruthradio.com. That's all one word, banneroftruthradio.com. Support for this program is provided by the Free Reformed Churches of North America. For more information about our churches, including where you can find a church nearest you, please visit our denominational website at www.frcna.org. If you live in or near Pitcher Butte, Alberta, you are welcome to attend the services at the Shiloh Free Reformed Church, 112 4th Street South in Pitcher Butte, Alberta. Worship services are held every Sunday at 9:30 a.m. and 4:30 p.m. Your financial support for this program is welcome and deeply appreciated. If the Lord has placed in your heart a desire to help us to offset the costs of broadcasting this program on this station, you can send it to us at Banner of Truth, 3386 Mount Lehman Road, Abbotsford, British Columbia, V4X2M9. Or you can make a donation right on our webpage. Our webpage again is banneroftruthradio.com. Thank you for listening, and now until next week, may the Lord be with you all.